specifically talks about Palm Sunday, or where we get Palm Sunday from. But I always kind of look at Palm Sunday, it's the beginning of the end. It's the beginning, it's making salvation real. It's Jesus Christ being obedient all the way to the cross and giving his life a propitiation for our sin, dying in our place. So when you think about Palm Sunday, it is literally in the Bible, it's the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem 1 week before his resurrection. Before he was crucified and buried and resurrected, as he makes his journey on towards Golgotha, we know the Bible is pretty clear. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. So now is the time he makes that entry into Jerusalem. Matthew 21, verse 1, the Bible says, "And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, there were come to Bethpage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied, and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass and a colt, the foal of an ass. The disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees, and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. This is the story that kind of takes place as it sets the stage as Jesus comes to Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the place to secure that salvation. And he knew it was absolutely necessary for him to go and to make his entrance into Jerusalem all the way. And he knew exactly what was going to unfold that week. Well, the week that we call the Passion, the week of the Passion, it's just really God the Father incarnate through the Son, passionately pouring out his love for lost mankind, that like Luke said, that he can seek and save that which is lost. This is literally Matthew 21, the beginning of the end. Jesus knew what was coming. He knew he was preparing himself. He had already prayed, God, you know, if it's possible, you know, let this pass from me. But he was ready to go into Jerusalem, knowing exactly what was going to take place. As he entered the city of Jerusalem that day, on a very large crowd began to spread their cloaks, their coats, whatever, on the road in front of him. And while others then cut down branches, they spread them on the road. You know what this was? This was really like a royal treatment as the king entered Jerusalem. And matter of fact, it's not the first time it's happened in Jerusalem. If you go back and look in the Bible, King Jehu was given a similar honor at his coronation when he came into the city of Jerusalem. So it was really the given a royal treatment. The king is coming. And the branches being cut down from the trees were palm trees. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9 prophesies the event. Simply says, Zechariah said, Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt the foal of an ass. When Zechariah wrote that text in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, that was 500 years before Jesus made his entry into Jerusalem. So 500 years ahead of that, Zechariah looked into the future and prophesied and saw this unfolding, and a king would be coming and making his way into Jerusalem. You know what I find even more interesting than that? 700 years before Jesus makes his entry into Jerusalem, 700 years, Isaiah looks out into the future and he sees the King coming. He sees the Messiah coming. And so I want to share with you today, if you'll find your way to Isaiah chapter 53, and the crowds were crying out on that Palm Sunday, Hosanna. But within a week, they were crying out, literally, crucify him, crucify him. This Passion Week is so named because of the passion with which Jesus willingly, and I say that again, willingly, went to the cross in order to pay for the sins of lost mankind. I find that as Isaiah sees this text and sees this in the future, he looks out 700 years into the future and sees the Messiah coming. This important part of Scripture here, Isaiah 53, is a great text that I don't think any text probably explains better the portrait of the coming Messiah as he comes into Jerusalem and what is to take place that week. So I want to share with you today what Isaiah saw. I'll never forget the day I walked into a Major Minor Prophets class. It was taught by Dr. Raymond Barber. And Dr. Barber said, gentlemen and ladies, he said, today, I'm going to tell you this today on the first day of class. If you want to pass this class and graduate from Bible school, you've got to pass the final exam. And so the last question on the final exam, I'm going to tell you right now so you have a whole semester to work on it, is you must memorize word perfect, every dot, every comma, the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. And that's your last question on the exam. So in order to pass that class in Major Minor Prophets, we all sat there and looked at each other and said, wow. And you know, as you sit and memorize the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, the power of this message, and listen to this text, as Isaiah looked at this and realized 700 years later the Messiah would come. And he simply says in verse 1, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he, talking about Christ, he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form, nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. We did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted, and he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And he shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied, and by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. And therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. It's amazing to me when you read that in Scripture and to realize that Isaiah saw this as God the Holy Spirit revealed this prophecy to him and wrote it down and put it in Scripture 700 years before Jerusalem and before Jesus made that entrance into Jerusalem. So Isaiah looks at this and he says, who hath believed our report? Who hath believed this? In other words, this question here implies that in spite of these and the other prophecies, that only a few would really recognize that this man called Jesus was the coming Messiah. Who hath believed our report? That, you know, that same message was really true in the virgin birth. Who would really believe that he was born of a virgin? That is also true now as he enters into Jerusalem, and Israel did not even welcome him at the first advent. So now Isaiah says, who hath believed our report? This is the coming Messiah. This is God in the flesh. This is Jesus Christ, the Son of the living of God, the living God. And so he comes and he says, here, the arm of the Lord. In other words, at his first coming, Israel did not even recognize the mighty incarnate power of the person of Jesus Christ, their deliverer. And notice in verse 2, it simply says in verse 2, before him, for he shall grow up before him. Before him, Jesus was really unrecognized by the world. By that, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, was observed carefully by God. And if you realize it, if you really think about the sovereignty of God, God the Father orchestrated every minute detail, every little circumstance of this whole week of Passion, of the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, of all that would take place in the betrayal, of all that would take place in the beatings that he would take and the suffering, the stripes that were laid upon him. God orchestrated that and laid that out in very specific detail and what he allowed and would permit to happen. So it was ordered by our holy God. Notice before him, the Bible refers to in verse 2, on dry ground, and no beauty that we should desire him. Jesus would arise from the lowly conditions and wear none of the usual emblems of royalty. When he got on that ass or on that donkey and rode into Jerusalem, he looked like just an ordinary man. Wasn't any royalty robes. Wasn't any, you know, he was given the entrance as a king, and but he would come. But Jesus would arise from the lowly conditions and wear none of the usual royalty robes and all that, that many times royalty. When Jehu would come in there, he had royalty robes and that, but making his true identity visible only to a discerning eye of faith to be able to look at him and realize that this is Jesus, the Son of God. Notice in verse 3, the Bible says in verse 3 that he was despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows. In other words, Isaiah foresees here the hatred. Isaiah sees here the violence. Isaiah sees here the rejection by mankind that, yes, he would come, but he would be rejected. His own people wouldn't accept him. There would be real hatred against him, so much so that they cried out within a week's time. They went from making that triumphal entry into Jerusalem to crucify him, and slay this man they call the Son of God. So when you look at it here, we find he would arise from those lowly conditions and despised and rejected. He suffered the external abuse and also the internal grief over the lack of response from those whom he came to save. If you really think about it, he was rejected both externally and both internally, came to save Israel from their sins, and Israel rejected him. And then all the Roman crowd and all the authority and the mob and the people railed on him externally. It's a horrible death. To see the death that Jesus went through and the crucifixion and the preparation for the crucifixion, it's a slow, horrible, horrible way to die. Went through the beatings that he suffered and the torment that he took, and then to be nailed to that cross and then to be put in the ground and hang on that cross and trying to gasp for every breath of air. I don't know if you've ever had your wind knocked out of you. But if you ever had your wind knocked out of you and you're trying to gasp for air, it's a horrible feeling to try to be able to breathe and not be able to breathe. And so here he is on the cross, back beaten and bloody, had a crown of thorns upon his head, hung there on the cross, weakened in that weakened condition, tremendous loss of blood, and here he is pulling himself trying to breathe, because what it does, it just eventually chokes off the airways and the suffering. It's really death by suffocation. A horrible, an absolutely horrible way to die. And so he suffered the external abuse and also the internal abuse in response that came from the nation of Israel. The Bible says here, Isaiah wrote here, that we hid. We did not esteem. In other words, by using the first person here, Isaiah spoke for his unbelieving nation's aversion to a crucified Messiah and their lack of respect for the incarnate Son of the living God. This was God the Father, our Creator God, incarnate into human flesh, hanging on a cross, dying for the sins of the world. Luke makes it very clear. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Notice in verse 4, it talks about in verse 4, he bore our griefs. He bore, or he carried, even though written as a past tense, Isaiah wrote this down, he hath borne our griefs. This was written 700 years before he ever was here. So it's written as though it's already happened in Isaiah's eyes. This already took place. The crucifixion has already taken place. And he bore our griefs. And simply, Isaiah was saying that the Messiah would bear the consequences for the sins of mankind, namely the griefs and the sorrows of life. And though incredibly the Jews who watched him die thought he was being punished by God for his own sins.
They literally watched there as this man was crucified, that this man is paying a supreme sacrifice for the debt, for his own sin debt. But really what he was paying was for our sin debt on the cross. And so when you look at it here in verse 5, he was wounded, it says in verse 5, for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. You know what that is in verse 5? It's all about substitution. Literally, it should be you and I on the cross paying for our own sin debt. But God loves us so much, he said, I'm going to substitute my only begotten Son in place, in your place, so that you can have eternal life. And that's what this week of Passion was all about. Jesus did not suffer for his own sins because he was sinless. He was perfect. But he was sinless, but he suffered as a substitute for you and I. And he's the recipient of God's wrath for our sins. So when you look at it, I remember back here a few years ago, Mel Gibson came out with a film about the Passion of Christ or whatever. And if you go and you watch that movie and see that, and you try to get an envision of reality, of really what that's really, really like. What you see in that picture is really God the Father pouring out all his wrath upon God the Son for the sins of the entire world and for what he went through during that week. It was God's wrath being unleashed upon God the Son, the second person of the Trinity. So when you think about here, he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities and the chastisement of our peace. In other words, he suffered the chastisement of God in order to procure our peace with God. That's really what he did. Now you think about the chastisement. Chastisement was never easy. He knew this was going to be hard. He knew that humanly speaking, he wasn't sure as he went into the Mount of Olives and prayed, and poured out his heart to God the Father, if there's any other way, if there's any other options, is there anything else that we can do? But God simply knew, and Jesus knew, this was the only way, and he had to die on the cross for our sin, and by his stripes we are healed. The stripe that causes death has brought salvation to those for you and I and for the sins of the whole world. Peter confirmed that in 1 Peter 2:24, and it said, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, and by whose stripes you and I are healed. So when you think about Palm Sunday, when you think about what really went on today, it's Jesus say, I'll take your place. Jesus stepping up and say, I'll go to Calvary for you. It's Jesus stepping up and say, I'll pay your sin debt. Really should be you and I paying our own sin debt. But Jesus said, no, I love you and I'll give myself a sacrifice, a propitiation for sin, a substitution, and I'll go in your place. So by his stripes we are healed. And the Bible is pretty clear here in verse 6 of Isaiah. Every one of us have gone astray. And the Bible is pretty clear on that. Romans 3:10, there's none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Isaiah just words it like this, that we've all, every one of us, not one person is holy and just and righteous and good. We all deserve hell. But God says, I'm going to give you a way. I'm going to substitute something for you. And here's what you got to do. All you got to do is believe in the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ and his sacrifice, and I'll become your substitute. I'll go in your place. Is all you got to do is repent of your sin and say, God, I believe. I trust. I have faith in that what you did. I accept that supreme sacrifice. And so, friend, if you're here today and you're not yet saved, you don't know Christ today, I would invite you to do that. Open your heart today and say to a holy God, God, today I repent of my sin. I accept Jesus' ultimate sacrifice for my sin. Really should be you and I. But he says, I'll go in your place. So when you look at it here, we've all gone astray. Every person has sinned. Jesus bore our sins on the cross, on the tree, and he bore God's wrath for our sins. And the manner in which God laid out our iniquity on him was that God treated Jesus. Think about this now. God treated Jesus as if he had committed every sin ever committed by every person who would ever believe, though he was perfectly innocent from all sin. When I thought about that, I thought, every sin of every one of us, God took and poured that upon the Lord Jesus Christ. God did so to him so that wrath being spent and justice satisfied, God could then give the account of sinners to believe in the righteousness of Christ, treating them as if they had done the only righteous acts of Christ. In both cases, it becomes a substitutionary death for you and I to have eternal life. Verse 7 and verse 8, Isaiah writes here, this is the portion of Scripture. Did you ever over in the book of Acts read the Ethiopian eunuch as he's traveling along one day and he's reading some Scripture? And remember, Philip comes along beside him and says, understandest what thou readest? Well, here's what he's reading. In verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, and yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before his shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, and for the transgression of my people was he stricken. So we find here Jesus lost his life to be the substitutive object of wrath in the place of the Jews, and who by that substitution will receive salvation and righteousness that God imputed unto them. And with the wicked, notice it says in verse 9 that he made his grave with the wicked. That's where you and I should be. Made his grave with the wicked. And the Bible says, and with the rich. Because of the disgraceful death of Jesus, the Jews intended that Jesus have a disgraceful burial along with the thieves. But instead, he was buried with the rich in an honorable burial through the donated tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. So when you look at it, we find here no violence, no deceit. Jesus, his innocence meant that his execution was totally undeserved, and Peter noted that over in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22. So here's the key in verse 10, I think, that unlocks this text in Isaiah. It pleased the Lord. It pleased God. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased God the Father to bruise God the Son, and he hath put him to grief. It pleased the Lord. And though Jesus did not deserve to die, it was the Lord's will for him to do so. An offering for sin fulfilled by Jesus as the Lamb of God, Christ is the Christian's Passover Lamb. It's our Passover lamb, and so Jesus atoned for our sin. Not for our sickness, for our sin. Atoned for our sin. And see his seed prolong his days. And Jesus must rise from the dead, and he'll do that as we get to the Resurrection Sunday, next Lord's Day on Easter Sunday. What a day that is as we celebrate the resurrection. So verse 11, he shall be satisfied. In other words, he shall see the trail of his soul. And the pain that he went through, the suffering he went through, the body that was beaten and bruised and bloodied. And it simply says, shall be satisfied. God was satisfied with the crucifixion, that it was enough to pay the sin debt of the world. So the one sacrifice of Jesus will provide complete satisfaction in settling the sin issue. And there is a sin issue. And so God stepped up and said, I'm going to deal with this sin issue once and for all, and it's called Calvary. It's called Golgotha. It's called as Jesus makes that entry into Jerusalem, riding on a donkey, being proclaimed as a king, and a few short days later crying out, crucify him, crucify him, slay this man. And he bleeds and dies and gives his life for the sins and the weight of the world. So you find that God shall be satisfied, and by his knowledge, Jesus knew exactly what needed to be done to solve the sin problem. And he was obedient all the way to the end. To justify many through the divine knowledge of how to justify sinners, the plan was accomplished that by his one sacrifice, he declared many righteous before God. You will find no one else that is willing to die in your place and shed their blood and give an offering for you and take your place and say, I'll take your place, so you do not have to experience the wrath of God. You do have a choice. We all have a choice. You can accept this sacrifice, this substitutionary death on the cross of Calvary, or you can say no to God. I choose not that route. And my friend, if you choose that route, then you also choose the wrath of God Almighty upon your life at the great white throne judgment. I don't know about you, but if I was sitting in a chair and I understood that concept and I had not yet been saved or not yet accepted that substitutionary death of Christ on the cross, I would make that decision immediately today and trust the Lord Jesus Christ before it's eternally too late. It says here that he will justify many and apportion with the great and spoil with the strong. Jesus' reward for his work will be to enjoy the spoils of his spiritual victories during the millennial reign of Christ. He was numbered with the transgressors. Jesus assumes that role among many sinful human beings, fulfilled by Jesus when he was crucified between two criminals on the cross. And there on that cross, he made intercession for the transgressors. That speaks of the office of the intercessory high priest and Jesus Christ dying upon the cross, shedding his blood. Jesus Christ became the intercessory high priest for you and I. He's the go-between between God and man. No other person, no other, not the Pope and not the Catholic priest and not anybody else can intercede on your behalf and forgive your sin and bring you in reconciliation to God the Father. The only one that can do that is Jesus Christ, the one that paid our sin debt. He's the reconciler. He's the high priest. He's the go-between. He's the one that gave his blood that you and I could say, God, thank you for remission of my sin. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for eternal life. And so on this Palm Sunday, as we remember Calvary, we want to make sure that our sins are forgiven and repented for and that we've asked for forgiveness. I'm going to do this a little bit different today. We don't need to play any music or anything, but if every head bowed and every eye closed, because we're going to serve the Lord's Supper now, but before we do that, I do want to ask you, with every head bowed and every eye closed, as we think about Palm Sunday, friend, have you given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ? And by simply saying, Jesus, I recognize that I'm a sinner and I cannot save myself and there's none righteous, and I today call upon you and the blood atonement of Christ and that substitutionary death of Christ. And so my friend today, if you're here in the sanctuary, whether you're a guest or visitor or whatever it is today, I want to give you an opportunity to trust Christ right now at this moment. If you've never yet done that in your life, if you've never yet asked Christ to be your substitutionary sacrifice for your sin. You say, well, how do I do that? It's just a simple prayer and belief and faith in Jesus Christ. So with every head out, bowed and eye closed, and as we're in prayer today, if you want to receive Jesus Christ and you've never yet done that, you've never yet asked for that substitute, just pray right where you sit, quietly where you're sitting today, this prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I ask Jesus Christ to come into my heart and to forgive me of my sin, and I accept Jesus Christ as my substitutionary sacrifice. I accept the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus for eternal life. And I believe in you today. I trust in you today. And I'm asking you to save my lost soul today. In Jesus' name I pray and with thanksgiving. Amen. Look up here if you will, if you would.